Well, good morning. God bless you. Let's take our Bibles and go to Luke chapter 4. I want to go into the next couple of weeks some things on the authorized version. Now, when I say the authorized version, immediately people think of the King James Version. We consider that the authorized version. In 1604, King James I of England convened the Hampton Court Conference to commission 47 scholars to translate a new English version of the Bible. The purpose was to address problems that were detected by the Puritans in previous translations. There had already been two attempts in translating the Bible into English. This translation, which was completed in 1611, commonly known as the King James Bible, became the unchallenged standard English translation for the Anglican and Protestant churches. By the mid-1800s, officially it became known as the Authorized Version. However, since there's no original text in existence, we only have versions and copies that may be utilized for comparison and study, but they actually have no real authority except that which has been conferred by men. However, we seek to know not a particular version or a particular type of Bible. We are seeking after the Word of God. And the Word of God has power and might in it, and we seek to know that. There is an authorized version that which has been confirmed by man. However, for power and authority that's given to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to exercise the power of God, His gift of Holy Spirit, and the accompanying nine manifestations or evidences that we do have power to live the more abundant life that Jesus Christ spoke of in John 10:10. But before we actually go to John 10:10, let's look at Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. It's a record that says, "Then he, Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" Well, this is a great record. It says that, verse 35, "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him in the midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him." Beautiful. It says Jesus rebuked him. This word rebuked in the Aramaic is a technical term for calling evil into submission or to surrender in compliance or to bring into obedience that which was resisting, to make it unresisting. Now, there are several different words that are translated power, and I'd like to just kind of go over these with you just so you have them in mind as we start to go through this study. The first one is the word that's translated here in verse 32 as authority. It's the Greek word exousia. And it's translated power, it's translated authority, it has several different ways it's translated. However, it's translated mostly as authority. Have you ever had a job where you had a responsibility but you didn't have authority to go along with it? It makes it a very difficult job and a very hard thing to accomplish, whatever your mission or your goal is supposed to be. Jesus not only had power, but he had the authority to go along with it, to act upon it. And he exercised it over his area of responsibility. Here he was working with the people in Capernaum, among the believing ones there, and here was a gentleman that had an evil spirit that had entered into his life and caused great bondage, fear, corruption, and other things to him. And Jesus exercised his authority and rebuked him and said, keep quiet and come out of him. And it what? Came out. Yeah. It says, then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, what a word is this? What a word is this? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. And the report about him went out in every place in the surrounding region. This word authority uses the combination of two ideas, might and right. Jesus exercised that authority. Let's go to John chapter 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5. And we'll look at this in a little more detail. In John chapter 5, in verse 30, Jesus said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is
just.
Righteous or just or right. Because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. Beautiful. So you have the combination of might and right. Not only did he have the power, but he had the authority to utilize that power, to exercise that power, and for the purpose of bringing healing and deliverance to an individual. That's God's will for man. His will for man is to have healing and have deliverance. When we pray for people, we have an expectation that our prayer is heard. But not only is the prayer done, where we say it and we speak about it and we tell God about it, but then there also is an accompanying power that goes behind it to bring it to pass. And we should be confident that when God hears us, the scriptures tell us in 1 John 5, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we have the petitions we desired of him. Never be afraid to pray, and pray with confidence, with expectation that your prayer has been heard and there has been power behind it to meet that particular situation and handle that situation and take care of it. We may not see something, but it's not based upon our seeing. It's based upon what the scriptures say and what we know from the scriptures, that it is authorized and there is power that comes with it. Look at Mark chapter 11, the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 11, he had a confrontation with the Sadducees, and we'll pick it up in verse 28. It says, and they said unto him, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority to do these things? Where did you get not only where did you get the power, but where did you get permission to utilize it? They wanted to know. But Jesus answered and said unto them, I'll ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said unto Jesus, we know not. Well, Jesus certainly knew. He knew it. He knew that John acted by what God had given him to act upon. Jesus knew that John had permission to carry out his ministry before the people and baptize the people, and they knew that that baptism was from heaven, from God Almighty. He authorized it. So Jesus got his authority and his mission and his power from the same source, from heaven. Absolutely. Now, when you and I confess Jesus as our Lord and believe in our hearts God raised him from the dead, the scriptures say we become born again of God's Spirit. Now we have the Spirit of God in us by whose authority? God's. Whose permission? God's. And we have the same power and the same authority to act upon it from the same source, God. That's why we can be confident in our prayers and in our actions, in our desire to help people. Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But he did have authority and he did have power to exercise. Who delegated this to him? How do you get authorized to do these things? Look at verse 24. Here's what Jesus said. Therefore I say unto you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will. On whose authority did he say that? From heaven. Yeah, from God Almighty. And he's telling the people. So what is our commissioning when we pray? Believe him and ye shall have them. Yeah, you'll have them. You'll receive them. That's how we got it. And that's how we are authorized by God Almighty to pray and to make requests on behalf of our brethren, to make requests on our own behalf for things that we have need of. Beautiful. The next word is dunamis. The next Greek word translated power is the word dunamis. We get our word dynamo or dynamite from it. It is power or energy, stored power in reserve, or the capability in the Spirit of God, the ability to perform. Look at Luke. Let's go back to Luke chapter 4, or go to Luke chapter 4. And in verse 14, this is after Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. It says in verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region, and he taught them in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Beautiful. Then let's go to Acts chapter 10. I want to clarify this for you. A little bit about this spirit that is referred to as power. And it is the potential power, the capability to exercise spiritual power. In Acts chapter 10 and in verse 38, it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Spirit and with power, and that's dunamis, the resident power, who went about, and what did he do with the power? He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. If we have the same spirit in us, as the scriptures tell us, the same spirit that was in the apostles and in his disciples, if we have that same spirit, then we should have the power or the capability to do the same things. And here it was, doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. The reason being is because God was with him. So if we have this spirit in us, then wherever we go, that spirit goes with us, then God is with us. And it was the same thing with Jesus. God was with him everywhere he went. Could he do healing and deliverance in Nazareth?
Yes.
How about Capernaum?
Yes.
How about any place he went?
Yes,
and he had the authority to exercise that power. And you see it a lot of times. It's capable, or what is capable to bring to pass, it's to do good and to heal all that were oppressed of the devil. So where does sickness, disease, and all that come from? The devil also has all kinds of capability. The next word I want to look at is the Greek word kratos. It's also translated power. And it's power that has an impact. For instance, I want to lift this bottle of water. Well, the potential power, the dunamis, is in my arm or in my muscles. And then as I exousia, I exercise it. It comes in contact with the bottle, and it has an impact on the bottle, and I can raise it up. If I need a drink, I can raise it all the way to my mouth and take a drink from it. That's the impact. Not only does God's power have an impact, but the devil's power also has an impact. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Or Hebrews chapter 2. Sorry. In Hebrews chapter 2, and in verse 14, I'm in chapter 3. I need to go back. It says in verse 14, inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, when we were born physically of our parents, we partook of flesh and blood. He, Jesus himself, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the kratos of
death.
That is
the devil.
release those, and, well, anyways, who has the power with an impact of death? The devil. That doesn't mean that people who died are devilish. Just means that the devil is evil. And death, sickness, and death ultimately come from him. And death does, and that's that word kratos, it's power with an impact. It definitely does have an impact. It impacts our lives, and it impacts the person who who dies, and it impacts all of us who love that person, know that person, care about that person. It has an impact. Before we go on, I want to show you, because we see the impact of darkness and the devil's power, but I'd like to show you the impact of God's power so we can separate the two. And in Luke chapter 1, back to the Gospel of Luke. And in verse 51, it says, he, meaning God, has shown strength with his arm. The word strength is the word translated from the Greek word kratos, power with an impact. Has shown strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imaginations of their heart. He hath put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed. Wonderful. God's power with an impact has delivered the children of Israel and mankind from many, many dire situations. That's what his power, when it's exercised and it causes an impact, it always causes it in a good and relieving way, a wonderful way. Now, the next word that's translated power is the Greek word ischus. And that is power to prevail. If I utilize my dunamis power and I exercise it and it makes an impact, then the next thing is it prevails. As long as I hold it up, hold this bottle up, it's prevailing. I'm prevailing over it. I'm prevailing over gravity that's trying to push it down. It's prevailing power. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. In verse, excuse me, we'll start in verse 19. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The word enlightened is the word videos. When you take the word videos and you think of it in terms we think of a video, do you enjoy a video when it's got lots of snow going across and you can't see anything? You can't really. God does not want us to be that way. God wants us to have a crystal clear picture of what? Well, what is the hope of his calling? And what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And the next thing he wants us to know is what is the exceeding greatness of his power? And that's the word dunamis, the potential power, the stored energy. And here's what he did with it when he exercised it. Who believe according to the working of his mighty power, and that's the word kratos, power with an impact, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who filleth all in all. God's power, when it's exercised and it prevails, his prevailing power prevailed over death. His mighty power, when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. The devil has the power of death. That has an impact, but he cannot make it prevail. God has the power to raise from the dead and prevail for all of eternity. The devil has a great, great power, a power that has an impact and has impacted all of us in that he has the power of death, but he cannot make it prevail. God has power that he used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, breaking the adversary's greatest power into little bits and pieces and making it of none effect. Beautiful. What God does with his power prevails. And what we can do with God's power will prevail. The next word that's translated power is arche, which means to have rule or dominion. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Isn't it great to look through all of these? And so thankful for the King James Version. That he had it translated into English and had these 47 scholars take the time to make sure that we would be able to understand God's word in our language. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, he says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Okay. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up in councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you, do not worry when they deliver you up. Do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks to you. The governors and all that are the ones that are in rule. That's what it's talking about, that have rulership. But we are under God's kingdom and its power under the auspices of God. Remember, Jesus said, "Thine is the kingdom and the power." So not only is the authority that we have from a much higher place. It's under the auspices of the kingdom of God that's been given to us. Who makes the governor?
Men.
Men, yeah. We vote somebody in, we turn over a certain amount of our authority to them to act on our behalf. They may not act on what we think they should be acting upon, but we purposely turn over some of our authority, and that's why some of the things we may not like and does not work out well for us. In Mark chapter 1, verse 22, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in the synagogue which had an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Do you come to destroy us?" No, he's come to destroy their works, it tells us in the scriptures. They're not at the point where they will be destroyed yet. "Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him. There's that word rebuke again. He exercised his authority to cause him to cease from, to stop speaking and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out. Then they were all amazed that they questioned among themselves, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread through all the region around Galilee. He exercises authority to use the power of God. He used his delegated authority. We don't have all of God's authority. He delegates it to us, but we have the power that he's given to us. And part of that power is, as Mark 16 tells us, to cast out devils. Psalm 144, David asked and requested from God, "Teach my hands to war and my fingers to fight." Well, our battle's not against people. Look at Ephesians 6. And once we bring it down to humans and our wrestling match being with humans, we've already lost. There is one true enemy of mankind, and that is the devil and all of his evil spirit realm. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." If we're going to wrestle against people, then what we need to know is how to fight people. But if our competition and our fight is really against God's enemies, as well as mankind's enemies, the devil and all the evil spirits, then we need to know how to fight in another way. And God will teach our hands to war and our fingers to fight, to be able to accomplish what we need to. (Clears throat) You can't wrestle spirit. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the arche of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all,
stand,
not be beaten down. Everybody comes under attack at one point or another in life. There's a lot of different ways that the enemy attacks humans, because he is a hater of all mankind. He's not just misogynist. He's a hater of all of mankind. But everybody comes under attack. Just because you've been attacked doesn't mean you were doing something wrong. He'll attack you. You could be as good as gold and he'll attack you. Or you could be a lousy stinker and he'll attack you. It doesn't matter. He's an enemy. He attacks. We need to know how to resist his attacks and how to utilize the power God has given us to stand against his enemies. Put on the whole armor of God, because we need it. And that's why that gift and its accompanying nine evidences is so vital to us, to learn how to utilize it properly and to utilize it. We've been given the authority in the name of Jesus Christ. We have the right to use that wonderful name. And there is power in that name. And we ought to utilize it against the darkness, because that name is light, and light, darkness will never defeat light. Light will always dispel darkness. And we need to utilize that wonderful name that he's given to us. It says that you may be able to stand in the evil day. That evil day is today. It's been every day till Christ returns. But God hasn't left us undefensible. He hasn't left us all on our own. He is right there with us. And he's given us power and authority. Look at Luke chapter 10. In this great gospel of Luke. Jesus sent out the apostles, and then it says he sent out, and after these things, in verse 1, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. He said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you as lambs among wolves. And he gives them some further instruction. And then in verse 8, it says, whatsoever city you enter and they receive you, eat such as that is set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come near unto you. That word near means it's currently present. It's right within your grasp. If you want it, it's right there. Well, all of our authority and all of our power comes from the kingdom of God. That's where we got it from. That's where our authority and our permission came from, and the power that we have and the permission to utilize that power is from the kingdom of heaven. Or the kingdom of God. Jesus told his disciples, the kingdom is in you. It's in you. It's already there. It's right within your grasp. If you want it, you can take hold of it. But he's not going to force you to. You have permission to use it. And we ought to act on that permission. Today's evil day, and these evil spirits are all around us, causing all kinds of havoc throughout the world. And we don't have to know all their names. I know people talk about that. We need to know one name and the power and authority that's in that name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God's only begotten Son. We need to know that name. It's important that we know that name. All that power and the permission to utilize it comes in that name. And through that name, we can cast out devils. Let's go to verse 19. Well, it says in verse 17, then the 70 returned with
joy,
saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Doesn't matter what position some man holds in the world, it's his name where all that power and authority comes from. The kingdom of God is greater than the kingdom of the United States or the United Kingdom or any other kingdom, even the adversary's kingdom. And it's his name we get to utilize. And he said unto them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you exousia, authority, the permission to exercise power. This word authority here is the Greek word exousia, the permission to exercise that power, to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the dunamis. Here's the next word, power, dunamis. It's all of the potential power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Isn't that beautiful? I give you power. You already have the power. You already have the dunamis. You already have that gift of Holy Spirit. The potential is already there. And the permission Jesus Christ just gave to us, or gave to his other 70, his disciples, to begin to exercise. And the spirits should be subject to us through thy name. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. How powerful is this? How mighty is this? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we are not defeated. We have an absolute victory through Jesus Christ. We have the ability to overcome. We have God's power in even the most dire situations. We have not lost. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 2, but I beg you that when I am But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence, but which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. It's not a flesh and blood thing. It's men and women with great spiritual power given to them and authorized by the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, which is present within us. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, but mighty in God. For the pulling down of strongholds. The word strongholds there is the word fortresses. A fortress is a highly guarded and very powerful safe zone, so to speak. But for the adversary, there is no safe zone for him. He does not have the power to resist, no matter what his weaponry might be and how he functions and what he does. It is still only a fortress, and the power we have is enough to prevail over fortresses, to pull them down. Or as the word pull down means, to demolish strongholds, to demolish fortresses. Casting down arguments in every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought in captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. It's encouraging us to take note of what God has to say to us over what the world may have to say to us, or what we have seemed to observe from the world. Because the power we have is enough to demolish strongholds. Strongholds that have attacked people's lives and have been very much in power in people's lives. I remember when I first got involved, hearing about the scriptures and getting desirous to want to know more about God's word. I was taking a class on the scriptures, and there was a gentleman that was taking a class at the same time that I was, who was a heroin addict. And God delivered him of his heroin addiction without any withdrawal symptoms, without any of those problems, without all of those different things. God was so gracious and so loving and so kind, and his power so mighty that it broke the enslavement and the bondage this gentleman had been under and could not defeat on his own. That's how mighty it is. And that's what we have in the name of Jesus Christ. And just during the class, as they were teaching the scriptures, he heard the word and he believed it, and God healed him and delivered him through that. Just hearing the word. It's that powerful. It's that mighty. So when we speak that what the word tells us, the name above all names, Jesus Christ, what should our expectation be? Absolute deliverance, absolute healing, absolute victory. Definitely. In essence, when we act upon the scriptures, we are the authorized version. Jesus said, "The works that I do shall ye do also, and greater works than these, because I go unto my Father." Did he go? Well, if that part of the verse is truthful and accurate, the other part of the verse has to be, "The works that I do shall ye do also, and greater works, because I go unto the Father." He went, and we have the right to utilize that name. We are the authorized version. You've been authorized to use the wonderful name of Jesus Christ to bring healing and deliverance in the lives of people. There's not a whole lot of Christians that really know that, and even less that believe that. But that is our right from our Heavenly Father. That is the authority we received from his kingdom to act with his power at will to help people in many categories of life. It says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow." Some will bow in submission. Some will bow just in honor. We are honored to have been called and given this power and authority to act in the name of Jesus Christ. We have been the authorized version of what Christians should be. And all Christians are the authorized versions. And we would like for everyone to know that, so that they can call on the name of Jesus Christ to bring healing and deliverance, not only for their own situations, but healing and deliverance and mighty signs, miracles, and wonders, like that gentleman that sat through the class with me, received in his life because of the name of Jesus Christ and what he's done. Well, I'd like to go ahead and close this out this morning with a record from Colossians. And here's our exhortation. Beginning in verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Don't let your heart get all upset by all these things that the enemy seems to be doing or how he seems to be functioning. And he always has the illusion that he's winning. He lost 2,000 years ago to Jesus Christ. He will never win. He is an absolute loser. The news we have is we won. That's the bottom line. We won through Jesus Christ. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do or work in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Because we already have the victory. He has prepared our hands to war and our fingers to fight. And we don't have to lose. We don't have to be beaten up. And we don't have to accept what he would desire for us. We can accept what God desires for us. We are the authorized version. Bless your hearts.